The Gospel of John, chapter 7, we'll pick up at verse 25 in our reading in the New King James Version. Remember, the context of this finds Jesus in the city of Jerusalem during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a seven-day feast that all Jewish males were required to attend sometime during that feast. Jesus is gone to the city of Jerusalem to attend this feast. Remember, in the immediate context, back at the beginning of the chapter, he did not go up initially at the start of the feast with his brothers, but he went up afterwards. Of course, going up afterwards helped to spoil the opportunity for the Jews, those who were antagonistic toward him, to seize him and perhaps put him to death on this occasion. But as he goes up during the middle of the feast, midway of the feast, perhaps the third or fourth day of the feast, he begins to go into the temple and to teach. And as he does, he has conversations with different groups in this context. We've seen people mentioned, or actually translated crowd, verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people. Sometimes that same phrase, the people, is translated to crowd in the text. The word itself simply means a crowd or multitude. But he also speaks directly to the Jews, those who are antagonistic toward him. Verse 15, and the Jews marvel, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And so during these conversations that he has with them, goes back to the purpose of the writing of this book, calls people to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Of course, they will have none of this as they question his authority and his right to teach in the temple. Beginning at verse 25 in our context, we notice that there's a different group under consideration than some of them from Jerusalem. That is, some of the people from Jerusalem. So the people, or the crowd in general, has reference to those who had gathered from all over the Roman Empire, Jews who had come to this feast, and then the group, the Jews, that is, those who are antagonistic toward him, and then some of them from Jerusalem, some of the people from Jerusalem, said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? That is, whom the Jews seek to kill. So there were some in the city of Jerusalem who knew that the Jewish authorities were out to kill him. But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. Of course, they did not know where he was from because they did not know God. Had they known God, they would have known where he was from because he came from God. He was sent by God. They, of course, think they know where he is from. They think they know he is from Galilee and grew up in Galilee. And so that's why they say, we know where this man is from. They know his mother and his father and his brothers and his sisters, but they don't really know where he's from. And that's the point that Jesus tries to get across to them. Time and time again, he's been sent by God. He has come from God. And so in this context, it's not the fact that they don't know that he's from the city of and was born in the city of Bethlehem, as Micah prophesied, Micah 5 and in verse 2, and as Matthew quotes from that in Matthew 24 and verse 4 through 6. But he actually comes from heaven. He comes from God. And so, verse 26 again, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ they're asking? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Of course, they speak this and they don't realize how true that is, because they don't know where he is from. Now, of course, again, Micah prophesied where he was coming from. Daniel 7 and verse 13, one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. They hadn't read, evidently, statements like that in the Scriptures. They should have known where he truly came from. Of course, they think always in earthly terms. So no one knows where he is from. And on this occasion, they did not know where he was from. Oh, they thought they knew where he is from, but he's trying to get the point across to them that I came from God. Verse 28, then Jesus cried out. And we've seen that before. He cries out, he calls out like the prophets of old. And that which he has to say is very important. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. Well, they don't know him and know where he is from. But they know him and know where he's from because he's told them on several occasions, but they have denied it. They have rejected it. You both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. I've not come of my own authority. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Had they known God, they would have known him, and they would have known where he truly came from. Verse 29, but I know him. I know God. I know the Father. I have a relationship with him, and you do not. If you had a true relationship with God, you would know me, for I am from him who sent me. Back in John 1, in verse 18, remember, Jesus revealed God. And so, he made known God before man. But had they known God, they would have known him. Verse 30, as we pick up in our study, John 7. Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Then they sought to take him. Now this is the people in Jerusalem. So some in Jerusalem, whoever these Jews were in Jerusalem, on this occasion, having heard what he said, and of course, why do they seek to take him? Why do they seek to seize him and lead him away as a prisoner? Because he makes himself out to be God. That's why. He says he is from God, that he has been sent by God. And so, of course, he's a lunatic. He's out of his mind. And so they sought to take him, to seize him. Take him prisoner and lead him away. But no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because they weren't in charge of the situation. Oh, they thought they were. But God determines the time, the hour, in which he is to be arrested and taken. Not them, though they thought they did. So no one laid a hand on him. No one seized him. No one sought to take him captive and lead him away as a prisoner. Because his hour had not yet come. The hour under consideration has reference to his arrest and eventually to his trial and being found guilty of claiming to be God and then being crucified, put to death for that. Verse 31. Now note the group changes again. In verse 25, and some of them from Jerusalem, some of the people. In verse 31, and many of the people, now that same word translated people is going to be translated crowd later on. As a matter of fact, it was translated people back in verse 12, back in verse 20, and we'll see it again in the very next verse, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things. The crowd, the word crowd and people is actually the same Greek word. So again, here's this group of people now. The people or the crowd under consideration are all those devout Jews who have assembled in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacle. That's the people under consideration. John 7 and verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said. So a lot of the people that had come to Jerusalem and no doubt had seen miracles that he had performed and heard the things that he had to say, many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Note, they believed in him. Well, they shouldn't do that because that's going to upset the Jews, the Jewish authorities, the religious leaders. During this particular period of time, you couldn't believe in the Christ. You couldn't believe in Jesus as being the Christ unless the religious leaders believed in him as being the Christ. Unless they said it was all right to believe that. Remember the Jewish people didn't have freedom of thought and freedom of expression in religion. Goes back in the context, verse 11 and 12. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly or spoke freely of him for fear of the Jews. So if the Jews here, if the religious leaders here in the city of Jerusalem, if they've got people in the crowd who believes he's the Christ, they're going to have a problem because they don't believe it. And as a matter of fact, they're seeking to put him to death. They're just waiting for the opportunity to seize him and do that very thing. So verse 31 of John 7, many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Note that phrase, "this man" again, though the word "man" is in italics. Verse 32, John 7. The Pharisees heard the crowd, heard the people murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Do you see what happened here? Based upon what has taken place during this particular period of time, some people have come to believe that he perhaps is the Christ. Because will the Christ, the Messiah who is to come, will he do more signs than this man? Evidently, Jesus had performed many miracles, and they had come to believe in him as being the Christ, having performed these miracles, not just on this occasion, but other occasions as well. And so the Pharisees and the chief priest here, they send officers to take him. Why? Because if people are believing he's the Christ, they're believing something we're not telling them. If people are believing he's the Christ and we don't believe it, we're going to have a problem on our hands because they didn't have freedom of expression in religion. If they thought he was the Christ, they would be condemned and put out of the synagogue. Some of them would be flogged. Some of them would be beaten, excommunicated from fellowship with the rest of the Jews. And so the religious leaders of that time, here spoken of the Pharisees and the chief priests, no doubt what's under consideration is members of the Sanhedrin Council. Now the Pharisees and the chief priest, under consideration was not the high priest. He may have been included in the phrase chief priest, but during this particular period of time, there had been many high priests serve. And the high priest served not according to the law of Moses, that is, God would choose the high priest, and the high priest would only come from the family of the Levites and from the family of Aaron. But during this particular period of time, the high priest was most oftentimes selected politically. That is, the ruling governor or someone of authority would put the high priest into office. He may stay there only 2 or 3 years. He would stay there longer if he continued to do what the ruling authority over him said. But if he ever disagreed with him or went against him, then he'd be deposed and they'd just put somebody else in. So what would happen to the high priest that got deposed? Well, he'd become one of the chief priests. There were many chief priests serving on the Sanhedrin Council. Chief priests were sometimes not just those who had served as high priest in times past, but many times they were members of the high priest family, were also referred to as chief priest. So it is the Sanhedrin Council that's perhaps under consideration when it mentions the Pharisees and the chief priest here. Pharisees, of course, were not in control at this particular period of time. The Sadducees were. And so the Pharisees, who actually opposed the Sadducees, they actually became, you might say, bedfellows with the chief priest and the members of the Sanhedrin Council, who was primarily Sadducees at this time, all because they had the same common enemy, and that was Jesus. So the Pharisees heard the crowd. They heard the people murmuring these things, and note they were murmuring these things under their breath. They weren't declaring these things openly and out in the public. No, there was murmuring. There was rumors being spread that perhaps this is the Christ. Well, they couldn't have that, the religious leaders. And so they sent officers to take him. Perhaps guards from the temple or those under the oversight of the Sanhedrin council. They sent to take him, that is to seize him, to capture him. But it wasn't to go and capture him right away. Because we're going to see in the context, evidently the instructions must have been, when you see a favorable time or the best opportunity, then you seize him, then you take him. Because these officers are going to come back to the Sanhedrin council later on without him. If they had been sent with the instructions, go and take him right now, they would have gone and seized him right away. But perhaps they were given the instructions, you go, and when you find an opportunity, seize that opportunity, seize him, and bring him. But they weren't able to do that because a favorable time or opportunity never arose because it wasn't his hour to be taken and seized. They were not in control of the situation. God was. Verse 33, then Jesus said to them, and note, Jesus speaks to these scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, these who have sought to seize him and take him. Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now this is important. I want you to note what he says. I shall be with you a little longer. My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come to be seized and be taken and put to death. I'm going to be here with you a little while longer. And then I go to him who sent me. He didn't say I'm going to some other place, but I go to him who sent me. He's going to God. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. You cannot come to the Father. I'm going to the Father. You cannot come to God. Why? Because they don't believe in God. Oh, they say they believe in God, and they say they're devout Jews, but again, they don't know him. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. But they don't know God. Had they known God, had they truly known God, had they truly had a relationship with him, had they truly had access and fellowship with God, they would have known who Jesus was, and they would have known God had sent him. So I go to him who sent me. You'll seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. No one can come to God without belief in God. And no one can come to God without belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in regard to this coming here, he's not speaking about them coming to heaven. We need to understand that because this is going to become more prominent later on in the Gospel of John. We can come to God without going to the place where he is. Just as we can come to Jesus without going to the place where he is. Jesus is in heaven right now at the right hand of God. But can we come to Jesus? If we can't, then why did he say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we can come to Jesus and we can come to God without going to the physical place where he's located. And that's what he's speaking about. They have no relationship and fellowship with God. They're out of union with God. They have no access to him. The only way they can have access to God is through Jesus Christ. Later on, he's going to say in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They think they're going to God one of these days, but they're not, because they don't even have access to Him now. Access to God is through Jesus Christ. And that's why they would be seeking Him. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Verse 35, John 7. Then the Jews said among themselves, here's those who are antagonistic toward Jesus, who are seeking the opportunity just to seize Him and put Him to death. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does He intend to go, that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So they're still thinking in earthly terms, aren't they? Where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? They think He's going to some place, and there is no place He could possibly go that they couldn't find Him if they wanted to find Him. But He's not going to some place. He's going to the one who sent Him. He's said that over and over again. Back in the immediate context, verse 28, you both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself or of my own authority, but He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Him I know. You don't know Him. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. I'm going to Him. So the Jews said, where is He going? Where does He intend to go that He shall not, that we shall not find Him? Now note what they say here. And this is another one of those occasions, just as was said earlier in verse 27. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where He is from. No one knows. When Christ came, no one knew where He was from. He was from heaven. He was from God. God sent Him. Oh, they thought He was just from an earthly place. So where is He going that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Now, they asked this question among themselves. Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks? The dispersion was, after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, remember during those two captivities, Jews were scattered everywhere. During the Assyrian captivity, they were scattered all over the known world. During the Babylonian captivity, they were scattered all over the known world. And after the Jews came back to the land of Israel, after the Babylonian captivity, all Jews did not return back to that land of promise. Some remained where they were at. Some remained in Babylon, some remained in Egypt, some remained in Syria, some remained here, and some remained there. That's the Jews among the dispersion. That is, the Jews were dispersed, and so they remained in other places in the known world at that time. So that's what's being said. Does He intend to go to the dispersion, note this, among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? The Greeks, of course, are Gentiles. So Jews scattered throughout the world, living among Gentiles, is that where He intends to go? Now, they ask this question because it's ludicrous. Well, if He hasn't been accepted by Jews in His own homeland here, what makes Him think He's going to be accepted by the Jews who's living among the Gentiles? And if He goes among the Jews who's living among the Gentiles, is He going to teach the Gentiles also? Well, they don't know how truthful that statement is, because what happened? That's exactly what He did. When the gospel was carried to the Jews everywhere and to the Gentiles. So eventually that's exactly what's going to happen. But they think it's ludicrous for Him to even think about going some other place if the people whom He's lived among hasn't believed in Him at this particular period of time. Verse 36, John 7. What is this thing that He said? You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am you cannot come. They don't understand what He's saying. They don't understand. He's just a man. Where is he going to go that we can't find him? And what does he really mean by this? They don't understand. He's speaking in spiritual language, figurative language, and they're taking it literal. Verse 37, John 7. Context changes here. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." On the last day, remember this was a 7-day feast, a Feast of Tabernacles. But in Leviticus 23, verse 34 through 36, we see that after the 7-day feast, there was a holy convocation to the Lord. That is, a holy day after that, so it might have been an 8th day added. Now, the last day of the feast, what is it? Is it the last day of the 7th day? Is it the 7th day under consideration? Or is it that 8th day mentioned there in Leviticus 23, verse 34 and following? We don't know. Some suppose, you'll find some commentator says, well, the last day was the 7th day. Then some other commentator said, no, well, it was the 8th day. We really don't know. But we do know it was a 7-day feast, and the Old Testament scriptures talk about a holy convocation taking place the day after the Feast of Tabernacle ended. For us, it really doesn't matter. It was on the last day. Remember, he had only gone up in the midst of the feast, spoiled the plot of the Jews to take him and seize him and put him to death. But it's the last day of the feast now, whatever day that was, it's referred to here as the great day of the feast. It was evidently of some great significance. Jesus stood and cried out like a prophet again, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, you'll perhaps read and study commentators that say, well, what's under consideration here is during that last day of the feast, and they had an elaborate ceremony. They actually had this elaborate ceremony the Jews did for 7 days during the feast. That is, from the first day to the 7th day. The Jews, during this particular period of time, the high priest would go to the Pool of Siloam and dip out of the Pool of Siloam water in a golden pitcher. And then it would be paraded back into the temple and poured out at the altar. This was done for 7 days, and on the 7th day, some say it was done 7 times. I don't know whether it was or not. Some say that took place on the 7th day. Some say that took place on the 8th day. I'm not sure when it took place. And so they say that Jesus makes this statement in connection with that water being poured out. Well, that may be true, but that elaborate ceremony that the Jews engaged in during this particular period of time of pouring out water, it wasn't something that the law of Moses required. It was something that the Jews had come up with through the years during this Feast of Tabernacle. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacle commemorated their years of wandering in the wilderness. And they would build for themselves tent booths or lean-tos to stay in. They would not live in their homes and in their dwellings at this time. They'd go up on the rooftops and build a lean-to and stay in it. They'd go out in the courtyards, build a lean-to and stay in it. They'd go out in the surrounding areas of the city of Jerusalem, build a tent structure, a lean-to, and they'd stay in it for the 7 days to commemorate their wandering years in the wilderness. Now, there's something that took place during the wandering years in the wilderness. They had to be provided with food, didn't they? Well, Jesus brought that up back in chapter 5, didn't he not? The food, or back in chapter 6, excuse me. Verse 30, John 6. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So this was during the wandering years. But God not only gave them bread, and this is during the Feast of Tabernacle here in chapter 7. He not only gave them bread and provided for them in their wandering year, but he also gave them what else? What did God give them as they wandered in the wilderness and they became thirsty? He gave them water to drink. He gave them water to drink from the rock. And Paul said that rock continually followed them, 1 Corinthians. And so, to me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Because it's the Feast of Tabernacle, this is where I believe this comes into play here. It's not associated with water that was poured out during some kind of elaborate ceremony that the Jews had come up with from their own mind and from their own imagination, something that God had never required, but it was something that they just did. I think this perhaps has more to do with the source from which the water came during the wandering years. And during this time of commemorating the wandering years and the Feast of Tabernacles, I think perhaps everyone perhaps would have had that on their mind. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The point is that I am the source of living water. Like the rock was the source of living water in the Old Testament in regard to their wanderings in the wilderness. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Some of the commentators said, well, when the high priest poured out that water on the last occasion, then Jesus cried out with these words. Well, we don't really know, really, but we have to, I guess you might say, attach this to something that was taking place at that time. Because the Apostle John narrating this, it has some significance to the last day, the great day, and during this feast. So if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me. Note that. Can we come to him and drink right now? Yes, because we come to him and eat back in John chapter 6. How do we eat of him in John chapter 6? Well, we consume his teaching. We take his teaching into our lives. And I want to suggest to you the same ideas under consideration here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him believe in me. That's the idea, because he's going to bring belief into this later on. What's the whole purpose of the writing of this gospel account? To cause people to believe. What's Jesus been trying to get them to do over and over? To get them to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So, he is the bread of life back in chapter 6. You might say he is the water of life here, though he does not say, I am the water of life. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The implication is that he is the source of the water of life, as he spoke to the woman at the well back in John chapter 5. So if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So he's the source of this spiritual drink. And then he brings belief into it. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Now, there's no place in the scripture where we find this quote, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But evidently the scriptures are mentioned as one could go to the Old Testament scriptures and get this idea that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, whose heart is under consideration? Well, the way most versions are written, we have a period at the end of verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then if anyone believes in me, the one who believes in him is the one who comes to him and drinks. I want to suggest to you that the one who comes to him is the one who believes in him.
question is, does the rivers of living water flow out of our heart today?
Out of our heart. Yeah, that's the point I'm getting to here. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart. He is, evidently points back to the one who believes in him. Some say his heart is actually Jesus. Out of him, out of Jesus flows rivers of living water. Because he is the source of living water. Well, perhaps we could understand it that way, but the way it's written in most versions, it indicates that the rivers of living water flow out of the heart of the believers. Let me suggest to you the way we should understand this is on the day of Pentecost, out of the hearts of the apostles flowed living water, rivers of living water. That is, the Word of God flowed out of the apostles, and the Word of God flows out like rivers of living water out of every Christian. Should. And so if the one's heart under consideration is the believer, that's how we're to understand that. But if the one's heart under consideration is Jesus Christ, then he is the source from which this living water comes. I see it as out of our hearts. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Out of our heart flows the source of living water. It's similar to the idea of Christ is the light of the world. But we're also lights in the world. Christ illuminates our way through his word. We, through the word lived out in our life, illuminate the way for others.
We do that by evangelizing people out.
Right.
We
don't
get an opportunity to tell them about the church.
Absolutely.
Tell them about Jesus our Savior.
And I think that goes with the idea of out of his heart or out of our heart, the one who believes. Out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, we don't have time to get into this, but verse 39 supports that idea. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet died for our sins on the cross. He had not yet ascended to the Father's right hand and placed in the position of honor there on the right hand of God. He had not yet been glorified, but on the day of Pentecost, him having been glorified, the Spirit was given, and they spoke by inspiration of the Spirit, words that provide eternal life. So we'll pick up with this thought next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much.